Reading Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood. Shall their blood be in his sight. He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and there the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This was a prayer for Solomon. This was a prayer made by David just before he died for his son. It's fairly remarkable that anyone would pray a prayer like this for their son. I'm sure that you would all wish to pray for your children, that they would come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would live godly lives, that they would do work for the kingdom. Look at how Solomon prays for his son. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Well, I think at the beginning we could all identify with those requests. Give thy king judgments. Give the king thy judgments. We want our children to be wise, to make good judgments about themselves, about the decisions in their lives, and the decisions that involve other people. And thy righteousness unto the king's son. We all need the righteousness that comes from God in Christ Jesus. None of us will get to heaven by being righteous ourselves. We'll never make the mark. The Bible tells us that. None is righteous. No, not one. Then we have, in verse 2, a prayer that he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Well, we have an instance of Solomon giving right judgment to the poorest in the land. You'll recall that there were two prostitutes who appeared before him. This was before the days where we had DNA testing, where we were able to test babies to tell whose parents they were. And we read in 1 Kings 3, verses 16 to 28, of this women, the women's cause, that they had both gone to bed with their newborn babies. One had awoken to find their baby dead, and they'd swapped it with the other baby, with the other woman's baby. And then the woman whose baby had been taken from her wakes up to find that the dead child is not hers. Well, who was to determine whose baby it was? An impossible problem for the human mind, absent the wisdom of God, which Solomon had. Because he saw deep into the human heart. He saw that if he was, he saw that this woman who'd stolen the other person's child was jealous and wanted to see this other person suffer in her place. And so he realized that if he threatened to kill the living son, then that the woman who'd stolen the child would not care. And that's how he was able to tell whose child it was. Because the real mother, even though it would mean that she would not ever see her child again, was rather wanted that child to live and be brought up by the other mother than for the child to die. Solomon was given wisdom to perceive the hearts of the two people. Something that we can never do without the wisdom of God. Because I cannot see into your heart. You cannot see into my heart. And if you try, based on what I say, you might get it right, but you might also get it wrong. God is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart, and no one else's. The Word of God has a wonderful way of dividing our hearts and showing us what is in our hearts. But we will never see into anybody else's heart unless God gives us the wisdom and discernment to know. And that comes supernaturally. But we saw one incident of that. And he is praying that for his son to do this all the time. And then verse 3, the mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. Well, the mountains were a protection to Israel in those days. They were not attacked during Solomon's reign. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Well, we're getting a little bit outside the bounds of human reign, aren't we? And you might almost think that it's inappropriate to be praying such a prayer for one's child. You might think that you would become swollen-headed because this is not a prayer for a human being. No human being shall reign. No one shall fear a human being as long as the sun and moon endure, because the sun and moon will endure as long as the earth lasts. Because without the sun and without the moon, there will be no earth. We couldn't exist without these two lights in the heavens. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. This is speaking of someone other than a king, an earthly king. This is looking at the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, rain comes and softens the ground. And it moistens the ground and enables the grass to grow. It waters the earth. If you come down in a great flood, it will just pass over the earth. But the Lord Jesus comes down, doesn't he? He melts our hearts like rain on the ground, softens the earth beneath it. He is tender, just as the rain falling upon the mown grass is tender, and showers that water the earth are tender. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Again, there was peace in Solomon's reign, although towards the end, problems started arising because he departed from the Lord. Certainly, though, there would not be abundance of peace as long as the moon endures. There would not be peace for the rest for Israel. Look at Israel today, surrounded by enemies, suicide bombers, and those who are making atomic bombs that they would wish to drop upon Jerusalem. Look at the wars in recent history. No, it could not be for such a kingdom. And verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. That didn't talk about Israel. Yes, the boundaries of Israel were as big as they ever were in Solomon's reign. But that was very limited compared to the whole earth. It was a tiny speck compared to the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yes, the queen of Sheba did come, and she offered gold. And verse 15 speaks about, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Yes, the queen of Sheba did come, and she found it remarkable at what kingdom he presided over. We read in 1 Kings chapter 10, and about the queen of Sheba in verse 2, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels and that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half has not told me, thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. And I'll stop there. Friends, this queen was amazed at what she saw. And yet she said the half had not been told her, but she had to see it with her own eyes. This gives us a glimpse of a kingdom that is not yet established fully, but which Christ has brought in his reign, now in heaven. If it was great what the Queen of Sheba saw, what the reign, the kingdom that Christ has come, is greater still. What I find interesting in verse 12 is that the reason that the kings shall fall down before the king is that he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. I am not aware that the queen of Sheba came to Solomon because he delivered the needy when he cried, the poor also, and him that have no help. I'm not aware that that was the reason that she came. She came because of his glory. And she was staggered by his wisdom and by his riches and by his train of servants. Friends, I don't know if you've ever been to Buckingham Palace. I've been there. It was empty at the time. I don't suppose any of us have been there when it's, I don't think any of us have had that privilege. But if we did, or we watch programmes, we would be amazed at how the Queen is served and all her pages and her other servants. It is beyond anything that any of us will experience in our lives. And the Queen of Sheba was staggered at the glory of Solomon's reign. But again, I suggest that this psalm is speaking of one greater than Solomon. And we see particularly in verses 12 to 14 that Solomon was not able to do all that this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to do. No earthly king is able to deliver the needy when he crieth. Yes, he can help some, but I suggest to you that the true need that mankind has, the need to have their sins forgiven, to have a purpose, to be loved, cannot be fulfilled by a mere man. And this is the office of the Lord Jesus himself. And friends, we need to understand that. We need to understand the wonder of our King, the wonder of our salvation. You see, there is often a problem because the church is full of weak people. And indeed, it's really a qualification that we are weak, because if we were strong, we would not see our need of our own salvation. I saw when I was visiting my father yesterday, there was a boxing match on Sky Sport. And before we switched over to show jumping, which was closer to my father's heart, we looked at these great, enormous characters who were coming into the ring to fight each other. And, I mean, rather ironically, in the background, there was a poster saying, "The truth shall set you free." Well, so one did wonder, there's obviously some kind of Christian element in that boxing match. I didn't watch it long enough to find out what it was, but it's certainly true. These great specimens of the human race, they saw no need. They were about to take on each other because they both believed they were the best. And they were no doubt about to pummel the living daylights out of each other to see who was the best. They had no need because they relied on their own strength. But those who belong to this kingdom do acknowledge their need, and they find one who is able to care for their need. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the weak. And we know that the church is made up of such, which is why there are not many noble. There are not many wealthy, because wealth and nobility tends towards pride and arrogance and a feeling that we can do it all ourselves, that we don't need God. Indeed, the idea of relying on God is to acknowledge a weakness that shows our unworthiness to hold the position that we might do in this world. Friends, I thank God that that is not the makeup of the church. In fact, the makeup of the church is very different. If we turn to to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you will see verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, God does not choose the things that look good and look successful in order to establish his kingdom. Because if he did that, men and women would be relying upon their own strength. And that is not the way that his kingdom can be established. Going back to the psalm, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper, the needy, the poor, and the lonely." Those are the three that God will deliver. And I would like to make a further point that we ourselves should never try and stand in the way of God to when we are trying to help the needy. You see, while the church is to be a place for the needy, it's to be a place for the poor, and it's to be a place for the lonely, yet we ourselves cannot meet these needs ourselves. And this is my big issue with the whole counseling movement that we have in the church. And this idea that when we are feeling low and sorry for ourselves, that we would come together and we have a sort of huddle and discuss our problems. I have a problem with that, because it leads to introspection. And a church that is full of introspection will be a church that will not be engaged in the Lord's business. So how is it that we reconcile a church made up of weak people with a church, nevertheless, that has been used by God to go out and reach the many lost? There seems to be a contradiction. If the church is to be full of needy people, and yet, how is it that they can be useful to God? Well, I suggest the answer is very simple. It's in this psalm. It's the one who will deliver these needy people. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. And friends, when we are feeling down, and it is true that our feelings do play a part in our lives, we can't deny it, where will you go? Will you go to some counsellor? Will you go and get to see a psychologist? Will you go to your friends and say, "I'm feeling so depressed"? Or will you go to the one who can deliver you? That's what this verse is talking about. Friends, you should not feel bad if you're feeling depressed. I'm not suggesting you should feel you've failed. What I'm saying is, be careful where you go when you are depressed. See, David knew where to go. When the people were about to stone him, he didn't go to his friends. He had no friends to go to because they wanted to stone him. But the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that he encouraged himself in the Lord. "I was feeling down on Friday. I won't tell you why. The temptation is to ring somebody up and tell them. But I thought, no, I will sing a hymn to myself. I will pray." And as I did that, inevitably, because God is a living God, he raised me up. The feelings of depression went. And friends, this is what we must do to be a church of power, to be a church that's going to make a difference. We must be people who send the poor and the needy to Christ. This was what transformed my Christian life when I left my previous big charismatic church in the centre of London and went to a small traditional Pentecostal church in North London. I found there that I was directed to the Lord for my problems to be solved. And friends, that's where our problems will be solved. They won't be solved by each one of us. All we can do is help to point others to Christ. We can pray with them, that God would meet with them, that God would deal with their need. But don't let us think that we can do it ourselves, because this psalm is not written about a human helper. King Solomon couldn't do this. And friends, it is only Christ in his reign who can do it. And he requires the poor and needy to build his kingdom. So if you are poor and needy and lonely, you should come to Christ. Because he needs such, because he will strengthen you and he will fill you. And he will send you on your way to do his bidding. We look at Matthew chapter 5. We see the quality that is required in a Christian. This is not a quality required in a non-Christian, because you cannot have these attitudes on your own. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are the humble. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You'll never come into the kingdom of heaven unless you have been humbled by God to see that nothing in you will qualify you for heaven. That you need only the righteousness of Christ and nothing else. You can't contribute one jot to your salvation. Blessed are they that mourn. It's better to be at a house. The Bible tells us it's better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of parties, of partying. I haven't quite got that right. I'm sure you know the scripture I'm talking about. Friends, we are to be those who mourn for our sin, because it's only as we mourn for our own unworthiness that we find the comfort that Christ gives us, because he has forgiven us our sins. He has made up for our deficiencies. And then verse 5, and I spoke about this some months ago, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, the world thinks, blessed are the strong, blessed are those who are able to get everything that they want in this world. But no, they don't actually inherit the earth. That's the irony. You can have houses and lands, and what will it give you? It will give you worry. It will give you huge expense. It will take all your time to look after these things. You see, the person who is truly blessed and will inherit the earth is the person who is not trusting in their own strength, but is obedient to the Lord, because the Lord knows how you will get the best out of your life lived in this world. Your own views, the careers advisory services, the advice of this world won't make you happy. Just look at the Hollywood stars and how many of them commit suicide. Look at the rock stars. Look how happy they are. Then there's no happiness to be had there, friends. There might be fleeting moments of pleasure mixed in with the depression and the aimlessness and the pointlessness and the anger and the lost, broken relationships, friends, but there will not be true happiness. It's those who are meek, who are willing to obey the teachings of the Lord, that will find happiness and have the true inheritance in this world and hereafter. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's the person who understands that righteousness is the true end of man that will find fulfillment. There is no fulfillment for the liar, for the greedy, for the dishonest, for the thief. Oh yes, they might succeed in some heist and steal another person's jewels or raid a bank. And for a moment, they might have pleasure, but it will soon turn to ashes in their mouth, and if they're caught, many years in prison. I suspect that that gangland boss who was killed, I think, at the beginning of this week, shot in his front garden, I doubt he was happy. I doubt, despite his success in the criminal underworld, that that gave him any true pleasure at all. Because it doesn't come from mere possessions gained in an unrighteous way. It comes from being meek and obedient to God. So, friends, it's wonderful to know that the poor, the needy, and the lonely will find rest. It is wonderful to know that our souls will be fed. Look at verse 13. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. It's unfashionable to be needy. And indeed, I remember someone very close to me saying that she was told by her mother never to appear needy. And friends, in a sense, that might even be right for the Christian in this one sense, that we should never think that another person can satisfy our need. And this is the key point I want us all to take home with us today. You see, we are no good in the church of God if we just come to each other with our needs and think that we can meet them in each other. It won't work. But what we can do, and we should do, is we can come to each other to say, I have this need. Will you pray with me that God will meet that need? That we can do, and that is proper. So let none of us think that we, the Christian life, is about shielding our needs from each other. But it is realizing that the only one who can meet them is the Lord Jesus himself. And as each one of us comes to that realization, so the church, made up of weak people, will find the strength that they never knew existed, and will see a demonstration of God's Spirit and power. After all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about coming in weakness and in trembling to the Corinthians, and yet he saw a demonstration of God's Spirit and power, which comes when those who are trembling, those who are weak, those even who are lonely, put their trust fully in the Lord and allow the Lord to take over and meet their every need. I thank God that our souls are redeemed from deceit and violence in verse 14. They are delivered from the grip of the devil. The devil comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. And friends, that is the lot of every human being outside Christ. But friends, Christ came to lay down his life for us, that our souls would be redeemed, and instead of being condemned for our sin, we shall be saved and taken to heaven. And then in verse 15, although we have the gold of Sheba mentioned, it speaks, I believe, of the resurrection of Christ. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. Well, we do pray, don't we? Continually, for the Lord Jesus to come again. Come, Lord Jesus. That is the prayer that we make for him. And we pray for him that his kingdom will come, as well as his person should return. We pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that should be the continual prayer of the Christian. And we will see, as we put our trust in Christ, we shall see a fruitfulness. We'll see a spiritual fruitfulness, even in the barren places like the tops of mountains. It says here in verse 16, there shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake Lebanon, like Lebanon. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. We can expect God to move in even the most barren heart. When we seek him, when we pray for his intervention in the lives of others. And verse 17 to 20 speaks of his endurance forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. There is a time, friends, when every knee shall bow, when every ruler will acknowledge Christ. There is a time, and I believe this psalm speaks of it, when Christ will rule in righteousness upon the earth. I cannot see a fulfillment of the whole of this psalm except in the coming reign of Christ upon the earth. We see spiritually him coming and saving the poor and the needy and the lonely, but we don't see his kingdom fully established in the hearts of all. We do not see all the needy's needs met, in the sense that we still see wickedness on the earth, and we will do until Christ's reign of righteousness. But friends, it is a reign that we can pray for, and we can yet see that kingdom come in the hearts of all who will submit their lives to him. And so verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name for ever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And well, that is our prayer, isn't it? That the whole earth will be filled with his glory. One day it will be, and we will reign on that earth with Christ. Well, that is a time for the future. But for now, friends, let us remember that we are a weak and a needy people, needy for Christ alone, and that we can be useful even in our weakness when we turn to Christ for his strength, and when we point others always to Christ, never to man. Then we will see a church with power and God's kingdom established within it. Amen. Amen.